is the time of month that we'll have our board meeting, just to let you know. We had the heating units in the prep school part back there. We had them replaced this week, so they're brand new. Okay, let's be sure we're in fellowship, as this is the key to the intake of the Word of God requires that believers be in fellowship with regard to any topic or doctrine that is being covered. So, anyway, we'll use part of this session for introducing you to a very important aspect of your Christian life, and that is you need to be taught how to pray. It's not good enough just to offer up strange incense. The doctrine of prayer, Luke 11. Luke 11. And evidence of what I just said is illustrated here. The disciples had the wherewithal on this occasion to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. I mean, here are individuals who are raised in a religious environment. They're Jews and been exposed to the system, and yet they ask him how to pray, which is being smart. How do you do this so you can be successful in life? Luke 11. All right, one. Subpoint one. Jesus set an example in prayer that prompted the disciples to request a lesson on prayer. Verse 1 of this chapter. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." So they were aware of the ministry of John the Baptist, and that John was not just merely an evangelist to Israel, but he also took the disciples that he had gathered around him and taught them various things, including how to pray. Point two, Jesus answered the request. It is legitimate to pray for wisdom on any subject. James 1, 5, and 6. One of the things that ought to be at the top of your prayer list as a believer is that you're continually asking God for insight into his plan. If you ask for it honorably and correctly, and it is your desire, God will incrementally provide you with wisdom. Now, in order for that to be executed, number one, you've got to be in an environment like this where it is serious about teaching you the Word of God. Therefore, as you learn things, you begin to develop a capacity and function in the Christian life. I gave you a very important doctrine in the first session, what to do when we sin. John had taught his followers how to pray. The model prayer, it's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. The Lord's Prayer, this is the model prayer. But anyway, not a huge deal, but it's important to realize this is a pattern. Now, this particular prayer, short and succinct. Prayers don't have to be hours long to be effective. Longer prayers aren't necessarily better prayers. Better prayers are the ones that have the right content. Because first of all, you are approaching God in heaven, and you are soliciting things, as well as other things, and you need, if you're going to approach God, you better do it respectfully. You don't just say, "Hey, you." You'd never got by with that. You'd never got by with that with my parents. You would never say, "Hey, you," or you'd be backhanded. And you deserved it. Not that I ever did that. You respect your authorities and you speak to them accordingly. That is just a part of protocol and good manners, which a lot of people are bereft of. They don't have good manners, but that's another story. Don't mean we can't operate properly. And he said to them, "When you pray, say," Now this isn't designed. This I'll call this prayer 101. Basic. More advanced concepts are found. There's a lot of prayers recorded in the Bible. A lot of the Psalms are prayers. And Father, first thing, you don't say, "Hey, you." You don't pray to the Holy Spirit, the people all out there doing. You don't pray to Jesus. There is a chain of command within the Godhead. The Father's at the top, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. While they're all co-equal and co-eternal, there is an approach. Father, that opens the door. That presume, Father, hallowed be your name. This is a glorification and a recognition that you are set apart and you are perfect above all else and everything else. You're in a category all by yourself. You're God. Your kingdom come. This is a prayer for a prophetic event for the establishment of the kingdom. And that requires, the disciples understood that much. They understood that the Messiah was going to bring in an earthly kingdom. And by the way, it's just around the corner. And all these people running around out here are as ill prepared for it as you can imagine. Believers and unbelievers alike. We don't have much time. It's come down to the end. That's another reason why you should not delay getting your spiritual act where it needs to be. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and then we shift subjects. Notice the subject. See, that your kingdom come is a prayer petition. You're praying for the coming of the Lord and the establishment of a righteous kingdom on this earth and replacing all this mess that's out there. And it isn't going to be pretty. This establishment of the kingdom and the lead up to it, as specified in chapters in the chapters in the book of Revelation that deal with the judgments that are going to fall on all these nations. It's going to be a worse time than the nations have ever gone through historically. And they're going to earn it. They've earned it and they're earning this wrath. Everybody that's a believer now, up till then, will be taken out of here. That'll be the kickoff. That'll be the kickoff. We will disappear from the face of this earth right in front of people, leaving behind our clothes and our jewelry, and we'll get a resurrection body, whether you're standing in line at Walmart, sitting in church, or whatever you're doing. And the unbelievers will stand and see this. And all these believers that are in the graves, their bodies will come up out of those graves. And the unbelievers are left in the graves. And all the rest of the human race is left behind. They can deal with it. I kind of like a weird Bible class, but you know, that's... we'll see. But if we're not, we're not. What are you doing? Driving a car? Sleeping? I gave you the documentation. We're going to get a resurrection body just like Christ, which that means is it's going to be bulletproof. It'll never get tired. It'll never get sick. You'll be perfect without that sin nature. You'll be 35 forever. 35, prime of life. That's how old he was almost when he was resurrected. And his body was transformed. He wasn't given... it's not like my car's old and it's beat up. Well, you could do one of two things. Trash it, buy a new one, or have the whole thing restored. This is a restoration project. You'll still be a male, you'll still be a female, but you won't have any of this negative stuff that we have going on with our bodies. Aging and all the rest. You'll be perfect. And your daughter and your grandmother, if they were believers, they'll be your age. Children, like my grandson, who's 10-year-old now, I tell him this. You're going to be resurrected, and I'm going to be your age, and you're going to be my age, and your dad's age. Three generations. It waits for nobody. This will happen so fast, and we will be pulled up to meet the Lord in the air. And you won't have to worry about the thin air up there, because you don't need air. The kind of body that Jesus had when he was resurrected and the disciples saw was a real body. You could touch it. He could eat food, but he didn't need it. How does that work? I'm just reporting what's in the Bible. That's all my job is, too, is report what's there. Take it or leave it. Now, the subject shifts to the kingdom. From the kingdom to everyday stuff. Give us each day our daily bread. Living grace. The things we need in this body, food, shelter, clothing, etc. That's basics. Without which we die. So we pray for our living grace. And forgive us our sins. Jesus never had to pray that prayer because he never sinned. But we do. That features rebound. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. All right. That's an important aspect is because if you can't forgive people who wrong you, then how do you expect God to forgive you? Who are you? He forgives us of everything, and we are expected to forgive those things that people do to us that they shouldn't do. Forgiveness is a Christian virtue. And so to act like God, you got to be willing to forgive. And lead us not into temptation. For me, that doesn't mean don't ever let me be tempted again. That's not the point of that. It's to be led into it where it neutralizes and knocks you out of the game spiritually. I and you can be tempted and succumb to it and rebound and be right back. But he's praying here that it's not something that is catastrophic to your Christian life and neutralizes you spiritually so that you are out of the running for the big rewards that God has promised to those who love him. That's the rub. And you don't love God if you don't do his commandments. You can talk love all you want to talk. It's fake. It's like a person that says they love you and then they do all this stuff behind your back. They don't love you. They just use the words. But their actions speak louder than their words. So love isn't there. Jesus said, those who love me are the ones who hear my words and do them. It's the two. It's not somebody just running around emotionally saying, I love God. And it will not comply with his directive will. God has a directive will for the entire human race. And under the breakdown of it, we have the directive will of God. This is what God directs. He directs everybody to believe in Christ. When the numbers are all out, it will be the small minority. There'll be millions of us through history who are believers, but there'll be billions of us that remained in unbelief. They violated the directive will and they'll pay the penalty. But that's the directive will. And then there is P, the permissive will. He lets people act up. He lets them run amok all over the place. And then there's O, DPO. That's the overruling will of God. That's where they get it in the neck. So they can live 100 years on this earth and be evil and do all this stuff, but when the end comes, like the rich man, he lifts up his eyes in hell, and the game's over, buddy. The party's done. You messed with the wrong thing. You messed with God. And he gave you all this time and opportunity to pull your horns in and do the right thing. But you didn't do it. And that's the fate of the unbelievers. Believers who operate out here, like I've got, you know, ex-church members, they're running around under the permissive will. Plain, but it's permissive. It ain't going to work out well. I can't get by with it. I can't do whatever. I have a responsibility, and I am to study, teach, until God takes me home, or the rapture occurs. Either way, if I want to stay in the running for the crown. I got a bunch of rewards coming. I got a lot of them. Because I've done a lot of stuff in fellowship. And for everything you do in fellowship, there is an account. Like down at the bank, there is an account with your name on it. And when you in fellowship do something as easy and as giving someone a glass of cold water, you're going to get a reward for it. I can show you all the ways you can build up reward. Suffering of any kind. In fellowship. You get a reward for it. Commensurate with the application. You say, what is it? You got to wait and see. It's better than anything down here that you could ever lay your hands on, that you've ever seen with your eyes or ever heard about. The lifestyle of the rich and famous, the 1% they call them, who have all this massive amount of accumulation of wealth and everything. It's nothing compared to what God has provided for those who love Him. He's going to reward His faithful children as He should, according and commensurate with what they endured. Some of us in history have died for our faith. We've been killed. They took our lives. But that's all they can do. We're coming back. We're coming back. In the meantime, we're in heaven and we're happy and it's perfect. Waiting the resurrection and the vindication of the righteous. The model prayer is given as a guide to content. And so I'm going to kind of rush through this. There's various features and aspects of prayers. Now, some things you're not going to get an answer instantly. Some things God, that's just for you to figure out, and me. And that is, some things He requires persistence. Keep knocking on that door is the idea. He's testing you. Well, I didn't get an answer, so I give up. If it's legit, you keep pushing it. That's for you to figure out. Don't ask me about it. I mean, you got to deal with it as a Christian and as a believer priest. You got to figure this out for yourself. So there's a parable that emphasizes persistence in prayer. And He gives an example, because we need examples to help us to see a relationship. Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. Now, that's not a good time to go visit a friend, by the way. It's kind of rude. You want to show up at his house at midnight? But anyway, you do that. And says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. See, this is a parable to illustrate this. Jesus goes on, I'll tell you that even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he keeps knocking on the door. He will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now that's an analogy to prayer and you praying about things before God. Some things God tests us with, and it doesn't come easy. But you're going to be the rude friend, right? The inopportune friend that picks the worst time to come, and everything about it, you are going to continue to be persistent. There follows an analogy between a father and his son to encourage us not to be reticent in petitioning our Heavenly Father, 11 and 12. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Today it'd be like a hamburger or a hot dog. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, this is anticipating the start of the church age. So, basically, God gives good gifts. True prayer, and then he gives him a challenge to ask for the Holy Spirit. But that's I'm not going to get in that right now because this is on the cusp of the church age, when they all got in the upper room and prayed for the Holy Spirit, like he told them to, for 10 days. And boom, day of Pentecost. Now, true prayer is something that is very personal and specific. Jesus taught his disciples to address God as Father. Believers are therefore to bring their request to God as a son to his Father. That's how I view this. He is my spiritual heavenly Father. So I can go to him if I need something. Or if I want something. I don't have to need it necessarily. But we'll give you insights on all the things to pray for. Suppose you're going to go shopping. Ask God to bless your shopping basket. Then you'll make good decisions. Just example after example. Here I am pulling up, Father. Give me a good parking spot. I'd like one right up front. I've done that. Boom, there's a spot. Place is covered with cars. Now, I don't get mad at him when I can't find one. But if you don't ask, you're not going to get it. Jesus said, it says, you have not because you ask not. Believers are therefore to bring their request to God. Okay. This elicits a childlike trust on the part of the believer. Also note the Aramaic term for Father, Abba. Not an old pop group either. I always have to throw that in. Abba. Abba is like our daddy in the sister language to Hebrew. It's a particularly affectionate mode of address, like our papa or daddy. Think of God as a parent of whom you would make some specific request. And of course, if you're in a good, healthy family, you're going to do it respectfully. But you can make your request known. They may act on it immediately. It may be something later. It may be not on the deal. But that's all you can do. The supplicant's assurance that his or her prayers are heard are even stronger in the New Testament than in the Old. Believe. See, another key to effective prayer is if you don't believe this is going to happen and you're a doubting Thomas, and that doesn't glorify God. He doesn't like that. Believe that you've already received it. It's in the bag. It's just a matter of laying my hands on it. That's true prayer has great power. It provides for salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. It provided the church with the Holy Spirit. It prepares one for the day ahead. You ought to lay down some prayers before you walk out that door and face whatever's out there. Bless my day. Help me with what I got to go do. Go to work. Go to this. And deliver me from all these crazy drivers. I don't know if you've noticed it lately or if I've just gotten older. But these people don't know how to drive. What are you doing, straddling the middle? What are you doing? Trying to get one car ahead, you fool. And then I pull right up beside you at the stoplight. I had a kid running down council here when I was going up to the gym. He had an old beat-up car. He's just going in and out of there. He hits the curb over here on the side, blows both tires, blue smoke is going up, and I was probably out of fellowship as I drove by and said, jackass. I should have probably prayed for him, shouldn't I? Whatever. No, I lay back from him. You guys all want to get up there and play motor derby and oh, that is so important that you got ahead. And then when you got to the light, you ran the thing. It was already red. And that might be the last thing you do while you're watching your cell phone. Boom, afterlife. Ooh, wake up call. It's too late now. I fell into the hands of a living God, and this wasn't funny. And there's no turning back. See, people don't respect God anymore. Oh, they use him. They'll use his name. They're all running around out here. Went out and bought some detergent for Brenda so I could do the wash now. Anyway, I'm learning how to do the wash. I haven't wrecked too much stuff yet. I'm up at Sam's Club. These people. Now, some are buying legitimate stuff, you know, paper products. But others, their carts are piled with this Christmas junk. Like, this is our last chance. None of this glorifies God. He doesn't go, oh, this is so good. Look at all the spending and carrying on out there. And that dummy running around in a car with a Santa Claus hat on. This doesn't glorify him. You say, what's the birth of Christ? No, it isn't. That's not even right. He wasn't born on the 25th of December. I'll leave that alone. Get my document on the timing of the birth of Christ. And you'll find it was in 9/11, 3 BC. Not the 25th of December. There's all kinds of lines of proof on this. The one of them I like, it's not the only one. The Romans never had a worldwide census in the winter because everybody had to go to their hometown and they're not going to have the people going in the winter months. What's logical? The end of summer. And he was born on the first day of the Jewish calendar, their New Year's. Rosh Hashanah, which means top of the year. It's like our January 1st. And that's when kings were crowned. And that's a perfect day for the birth of our Lord. And so 3 months down the road in December the 25th, when he was a year and 15 months old and they'd moved into a little house in that little town of Bethlehem, the Magi show up. They were the only VIPs on the face of the earth that honored Jesus at his birth. The only big shots. And they traveled 500 miles on camel because they figured this out. And the Jews who lived next door to him couldn't figure it out or wouldn't figure it out. And so all this mess today, mixing the birth of Christ with a myth, there's a guy with gray hair and a red suit that lives in the Arctic. Really? Well, it's fun. It's fun. There's a lot of things that are fun, but you shouldn't be doing them. but it's okay to deceive little kids and tell them about Santa and Jesus simultaneously. And then when they get up and get smart enough that there's no one man that could deliver that many gifts to that many kids in a million years, and you believed it, well, what am I supposed to think about Jesus? Is he a myth too? I have an imperative in Scripture. We talk about commandments. This is a negative commandment. Do not give heed to myths. That's giving heed to a myth. When I was a kid, as I told you, I believed in Santa Claus. I was running around like a, you know, they had me. And I wasn't raised in a home that emphasized Jesus or anything like that. It wasn't religious. And I believed this. I had all my little stuff out there for him. I jumped in the bed so I wouldn't be awake when he got there. And then I started waking up. How does he get in here? And there's millions and millions of kids and he's got a reindeer and he's supposed to get there and he can pack all this stuff? This is nuts! So I worked it out in my head. And I was probably, I'm embarrassed. I should have figured it out earlier. But when it comes to fun and mythological tales, the ancients believed all these stories about the gods and goddesses and all the little deities. They believed this junk. And they were intelligent people and they built civilizations. The Egyptians, all the rest of them. And they believed this mess. Satan can sell you anything if you're negative. You are putty in his hand. He is the ultimate promoter of propaganda on the face of this earth. Religious propaganda, science propaganda, all kinds of it. To turn people away from the Bible and the Word of God. You get them wrapped up in all this stuff. I'm so glad the truth sets you free from this. Don't feel like you've got to keep up with any of this out here. You don't. It isn't a mandate before God. Set yourself free. Oh, you can get together and have a party with some people, fellowship with positive volition. But running around and doing all this isn't worth it. Okay, I went over. We're going to get in position to do the Lord's table.